This message here that I'm preaching tonight actually was an afterthought to a message that I preached here a few months ago. The Lord had given me a message which turned into a series of messages entitled When Jesus Passes By. And we talked about, it was, like I said, one message that turned into a series, because the first time I preached it, it was over an hour, or almost an hour. And Heather said, "That's too long. You need to make it shorter." And I said, "All right, so we'll break it up into three individual sermons." And now I have not three, but 4 one-hour sermons that have resulted out of those. I began thinking about the thought of things that happen when Jesus passes by. And we looked at, and you won't remember this, I probably could have just re-preached the whole thing tonight and nobody would have been the wiser, but we looked at the thought in Luke 19 of when Jesus passes by that sinners are converted. And we talked about Zacchaeus and his conversion. And then also in the scriptures, when Jesus passes by, we talked about how storms are calmed. In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus walked on the water and calmed that storm, which brought great fear to the disciples. And then we looked also in Luke chapter number 5 about how that when Jesus passes by, that servants are called. And how that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were just ordinary men, just fishermen, just common folks like you and I. But there was a need and God called them, and because they surrendered, they saw God do tremendous miracles and they were used of God in great ways. And those three messages or those 3 points was the beginning of this series. And I began thinking after I preached that about the next time Jesus passes by. And I thought about how that the next time physically Jesus comes our way. Oh, we know that in spirit He's here, that His precious Holy Spirit is with us and working in and among us today where 2 or 3 are gathered. He promised He'd be in the midst. But the next time we're able to see Christ face to face physically is at the rapture of the church. And the next time He passes by, saints will be caught up. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Just the simple thought of the second coming of Christ. And for the believer, it's an exciting thought. For the child of God, it's a thought that brings comfort and hope and joy, because it reminds us that no matter how bad things are around us, hey, it could be over at any moment. It could be over at any second. The trumpet will sound, the Lord will return to that eastern sky and we'll be out of here and leaving these worldly troubles behind. And we ought to, as the scriptures tell us, we ought to be looking for that blessed hope. Amen. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It truly is the blessed hope. That's why we have hope today, because Christ is resurrected. He's promised He's coming again, and that gives us hope. Today I want to look at just a few things this evening concerning the second coming. First of all, I want you to see the surety of the second coming. It's a done deal. Folks, it's as done as if it would already happen this evening. We can have confidence today that what God said He will do, it's going to take place. You say, "Brother Brian, how can you be so sure?" Well, thank you for asking for explanation, because I'm going to give it to you. We can be sure that Jesus is coming again because, first of all, He promised it Himself. In John chapter 14, He tells us that He's going to prepare a place for us. And He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." Hey, that's enough for me. Jesus said He was departing and coming again. That's all I need. That's all I need. Hey, He's coming again because the Savior Himself promised He's coming. Not only did Jesus promise it, but the angels reiterated that promise in our text today. As Jesus ascended up into heaven, the angels appeared unto those gathered on that hillside and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." Hey, just as you've seen Him ascend into the clouds, He's coming back in the clouds. Hey, Jesus promised He's coming. The angels reiterated that promise. The Apostle Paul again confirms that promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He says, let's just turn over there, and because I want to read a little more than what I've got memorized here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. help if I was in the right book. That's why it looked funny. Verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, amen? We do. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You see, I believe the Apostle Paul thought that God was coming back in his day. You notice the wording, he says that we which are alive and remain. He's writing this to his contemporaries, to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, hey, those of us who are still alive when Jesus comes, we're not going to stop it from happening. We're not going to hinder those who have already gone on. And then he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself," remember the angel said this same Jesus, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hey, church, if we don't get anything else tonight, let's just be reminded of the fact that the second coming is a sure thing. It's going to happen. And with that thought in mind, as we preach this morning, it ought to urge us to get out there and share the gospel story as much as we can while we still have time. The problem is most of us, and I say us because I'm preaching to me tonight too, most of us live our lives from day to day knowing that Christ will return, but not really acting upon it, not really acting like it. Oh yeah, we believe that what the Bible says is true, but we're not acting on it. We're not doing anything about it. And we need to be reminded tonight that it's a sure thing. It's going to happen. No man knows the day nor the hour, the Bible says. Jesus said that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It could happen at any moment. And we need to be ready. We need to be watching and working towards that hour, towards that moment when Christ returns. So we see the surety of the second coming. Then I want you to see, secondly, the signs of the second coming. The Bible gives us many prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. But I want to look at specifically tonight some of the not just the signs in the world, but the signs concerning the attitudes of man, concerning the heart of man. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see the best description, I think, in the Scriptures of the condition of the heart of man at the time of Christ's return. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And the Scriptures go on and give examples of what these people are like. But we see many things mentioned here that ought to give a sign, or that we ought to be aware of, that the time of Christ's coming is close. The first thing I notice is that in the last days, there'll be a time of unmatched peril. A time of unmatched peril. There'll be a time that will, like, perilous times like we've never seen before among humanity. Perilous times that we've never been able to witness before. And let me just say, today we are in troublesome times. We live in a troublesome times. There's trouble all around. You can't help but turn on the news or get on the internet without seeing all the headlines of all the trouble and the disasters and the wickedness of humanity abounding all around us. It's evident everywhere you look. We do live in a time of unmatched peril. To think we live in a time when somebody will walk up complete and total strangers in a mass gathering and just pull out a gun and just open fire, killing many people and wounding dozens others. Just a time. I mean, who'd think that mankind would be capable of something like that? Well, we are. We are, but it's becoming more and more evident in these last days that we live in perilous times. Not only is there unmatched peril, but there's also unnatural affection. unnatural affection. Oh, this world that we live in today is full of unnatural affections. There are many that come to mind. The first that probably came to most mind is the unnatural affection of sodomy. It's abounding more and more today in the day we live in. It's always existed. It's been a wicked sin that's been practiced all down through the history of mankind. But today it abounds, I'm sure, as never before. And the thing about it is they're unashamed of their sin. They're unashamed. It's a time when sodomites are coming out of the closet and Christians are going in and hiding. Oh, they're not ashamed to raise their voice and let the world know about their perversions. But we as believers, because the wicked are yelling and shouting so loud, it intimidates us. And we kind of crawl back in our shells and hide. And that ought not to be so. But not only the unnatural affection of sodomy, but I think also of the wicked sin of abortion that's going on today. And pastors getting ready to preach a series of sermons on the sins of society, and this being one of them. But millions of babies every year are aborted, and that's an unnatural affection. Hey, we had three babies born here, brand new babies here at the church in the last couple of months, and what a precious thing they are. They truly are a gift from God. We've got two mothers, at least, that we know of that are expecting now children to come in the next several months. And those children are truly a gift from God. They truly are. And it's unnatural for a woman when she finds out she's got a child growing inside of her to say, you know what, I don't want that. You know what, let's just get rid of this. I don't want that thing inside of me. But that's what they say. That's what they say. They treat it as if it's not a living soul. They treat it as if it's just a blob or an object, a lifeless form, when in reality that child's life began at the moment of conception. And it is a gift from God not to be taken lightly. And it's unnatural for a mother to say, I don't want that. I don't want that. It's unnatural. Oh, it's not always the woman's fault. It's not, oh, sometimes their low-life boyfriends or husbands or whoever says, I don't want to raise no child. You go down there and have that aborted and so forth. But that's not natural either. That's not natural either. We need some men who will take responsibility. Yes, maybe they made a mistake. Yes, they messed up. But, hey, take some responsibility for the action. Take some responsibility. Do the right thing. Oh, we live in a time of unnatural affection. Also a time of unthinkable disasters. Unthinkable disasters. Oh, we read and see often of earthquakes and tsunamis and all these things. And oh, yeah, they've been in existence and going on for the course of mankind. But doesn't it seem today like it's happening more than it ever has? In my 32 years on earth, it seems like the frequency of these type of disasters is occurring more often than ever before. And in diverse places, the middle of Oklahoma had an earthquake just a couple of months ago. Maine had an earthquake just a couple of months ago. And places like that that you wouldn't think would be a place that was at risk. Oh, we'd expect to hear it from San Francisco or someplace like that. But all these diverse places, and that's a sign of the end times. And then also we see a time of unreal religions or false religions. The Bible tells us here that there'll be those who have a form of godliness. Have a form of godliness. They look good. They sound good. And oh yeah, they have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with the Savior. We live in a day when there are more religions practiced today in this world than there ever have been. And new religions popping up all the time. Because men think, you know what, I don't like this about that, so I'm just going to take this scripture or take this thought. It doesn't even have to be scripture. And they form a whole religion based upon their own thoughts or beliefs. They're popping up all over, and that's a sign of the end times. Not only is there the surety of the second coming, the signs of the second coming, but also I want you to see the swiftness of the second coming. Matthew chapter number 24. In Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 37, The Bible says, Jesus speaking, but as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hey, there's not any moment on the clock, there's not any day on the calendar, but what Jesus Christ couldn't come back. The Bible tells us that He'll come as a thief in the night. It'll happen in a moment, and then in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible talks about this corruptible putting on incorruption and all those things. It'll happen just like that, without warning, without any type of advance notice. Christ will return. There's many today who say, you know what, I've got time. You know, when I think the Lord, when I have a sign that the Lord's coming back, then I'll get right and I'll live for Him in the last moments. But the problem is there'll be no sign. There'll be no telegram saying, hey, I'm coming back in 24 hours. If it were that easy, man, it wouldn't be so bad. But we don't know what hour He's coming back. Therefore, we ought to live every hour as if it were the time that He would return. It'll happen swiftly. Then I want you to see the sadness of the second coming. We read in Matthew 24 here, it says, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Hey, one of the things that brings sadness about the second coming is that there'll be a great separation from loved ones. Hey, when Jesus Christ comes back, that loved one that you care so deeply for, that the Lord burdened your heart for this morning, their time for hearing the gospel is over. And your chance for sharing the gospel with them is done, because if you're saved, you'll be taken and they'll be left behind. There'll be a great separation. And what a sad thought to think that those whom we care about, because we know what awaits those who are left behind, what a sad thought to think that our loved ones will have to go through that awful period of tribulation. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 24, it says, if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Hey, if I told you that at 3 a.m. this morning, a thief was going to come into your house and steal your children and take all that was precious to you, boy, every man in this congregation would be up tonight with their shotgun and handguns and everything else that they had, just waiting and watching for that thief to come, doing whatever it took to protect his family, to make sure that they weren't broken up. Boy, if you knew for sure that somebody was going to come and take all that was precious to you, you'd watch and you'd be ready. Hey, how much greater a tragedy would it be to have the rapture take place and you be taken out, but your children left behind because you weren't diligent in your preparation. You didn't do all that you could to make sure that those that you cared about were saved, were on their way to heaven. The sadness of the second coming is that there will be a separation. And even sadder yet is that the Bible tells us there'll be a strong delusion given to those who are left behind. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 tells us that anyone who's rejected the grace of God and the love of God prior to the second coming of Christ, the Bible says that they'll be given a strong delusion, that they'll believe a lie. Oh, they'll remember what you told them. They'll remember what you said, how you told them that, hey, Jesus is coming back one day and all the saints will be raptured out and millions will disappear in a moment. But, you know, rather than believing that, some wise man or some philosopher or scientist will come on TV and say, oh, we believe that it was an alien abduction that caused all these millions of people to disappear just at one the same time. And they'll think, you know what? The alien abduction sounds a lot better than what this Christian guy was telling me over here, and they'll believe a lie. They'll be given a strong delusion. And so to have and keep in mind and to think about the fact that not only will they be separated, but they'll be given such a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie rather than turning to the truth. You see, the natural reaction for a person after this rapture takes place, if they're left behind, they'd naturally, you'd think, turn to the gospel. They'd say, you know what? They were right. They kept telling me it was going to happen, and now it's happened. You'd think naturally they'd come. But the Bible says that they'll be given a strong delusion. A strong delusion. That they believe a lie. And that's the sadness of the second coming. But you know what? There is also a sweetness of the second coming. Not only the surety and the signs and the swiftness and the sadness, but there is a sweet point to the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 18. It tells us wherefore, or verse 17 ends up... Let me get over there. It ends, verse 17 ends, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Hey, the sweet part about the second coming is that it ought to bring us comfort. To the child of God, hey, life's trials will soon be over. The hardships that we face in this life will be over, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. Hey, and that ought to bring you peace tonight. That ought to bring you joy and comfort this evening. Hey, let's be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. And God even gave us the signs that are going to surround His second coming so that we could be ready when He comes. It'll happen swiftly. Let's do all that we can to warn those who are lost so that they can avoid that separation, and then let's be looking forward to that sweet reunion with our Savior. Oh, to finally see Him face to face. Oh, to finally be able to bow before Him and share our adoration and our love for all that He's done for us. It's a sweet thing, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. Father, Lord, I thank You tonight for Lord, Your word and the truth that are in it.